Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath, and greetings to those of you watching on the webcast. In the middle of the 1960s, my father was on a mission to find a Sabbath-keeping church. Several years earlier, he attended a Pentecostal church that my aunt promoted as a good thing. But my father, after a couple of years, he finally gave up on that religion. And later he attended a Seventh-day Adventist church for a few Sabbaths. But there again, they did not answer the question of what is a church or what is the true church. It didn't match the information he was reading from, at that time, the Worldwide Church of God. With teachings of so many different denominations with different views, how can one identify those who remain faithful to Christ's original teachings? With the world so heavily influenced by Satan and a counterfeit Christianity, how can one know what the church is? My purpose this morning is to discuss one of the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God, the church. Mr. John LeBoussinier wrote an article in the September-October 2013 Good News. The paragraph heading was, "Can all the churches be right?" He comments, "It's stunning to realize how deep the deception is. According to the Center for Study of Global Christianity at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, there are 41,000 Christian denominations and organizations around the globe. Each teaches its own version of the truth. It's not logical to think that all of them could be correct." Quoting from the Fundamental Belief booklet, "We believe that the church is that body of believers who have received and are being led by the Holy Spirit. That the true church is a spiritual organism. And its biblical name is Church of God. We believe that the mission of the church is to preach the gospel or the good news of the coming kingdom of God to all nations as a witness to reconcile to God such people that are now being called. We believe that it is also the mission of the church of God to strengthen, edify, nurture the children of God in love, admonition, of our Lord Jesus Christ," in reference to Acts 2 and verse 38 through 39. In Romans 8:14, it says that for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The New Testament church of God began on the day of Pentecost after the ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven. God poured out his Spirit on the disciples who were assembled together on that day in obedience to Christ's command to remain in Jerusalem. Let's read it in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Luke 24 and verse 49. Verse 49 of Luke 24. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Over the next several days, God added to the church daily those who were being saved, in Acts 2 and verse 47. The word church is used is translated from the Greek word ekklesia, a word that many of us are familiar with. At the time of the writing of the New Testament, ecclesia was a common word for civic gathering. It's formed from the noun form of the verb kaleo, K-A-L-E-O, meaning to call, and the prefix ek, meaning out of, and kletos, K-L-E-T-O-S, meaning call. The compound ekklesia then means a body of people called out to assemble together, just as ancient Israel was called out of Egypt to assemble before God as the church in the wilderness. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7 and we read verse 38. Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. Acts 7 and verse 38. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness, referring to Moses. An angel, with an angel spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. The word ecclesia, as used in the Greek Septuagint, translation of the Old Testament for many instances of the Hebrew kahal, usually renders assembly or congregation in English Bibles. In the New Testament, the occurrence of ecclesia, Jesus, during his ministry, promised, "I will build my church." Let's turn over to Matthew 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18, where Jesus Christ spoke about his church. Matthew 16 and verse 18. And speaking to Peter, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the grave, shall not prevail against it." Young's little translation said, "I will build my assembly." In a sermon given by Mr. Darius McNeely a few weeks ago, titled, "What Did Christ Mean, I Will Build My Church?" he stated that Jesus Christ is looking for a church or a body of people who would take the message of the kingdom of God to the world. And he's looking for a group of people who will go through fire, through various trials, through tests, through whatever, and continually preach the gospel of God's kingdom to this world, no matter what circumstances affect our efforts. And he's looking for a group that will endure to the end, despite difficulties, despite trials. And they won't give up. They won't allow difficulties to say, "I'm tired," or that "this is too hard for me." They will continue to push forward. The area that my mother grew up in, there's a church building that my great-great-grandfather built in 1869. The church carries his first name. It is a Baptist church, and he was the first pastor. And it has been renovated several times over the many decades. And everyone that belongs to it is proud of it. They enjoy it as a church. They do not comprehend that the people are the church. They look upon this building, and they put all their efforts in getting people to attend, as in the trend in American society, mostly the elderly are attending, not the young people. But they control everything. They control who, and I think this is a similar circumstances around the country. They control who preaches to them, who is a deacon, or who is on the board, or the church board. In our area, Eastern Hillsborough County, there's calls at times that we see that says states that I love my church. And to us, that means that they love their church because they can do whatever they want to, or they can come as they want, or they can live any type of lifestyle. It's their church. But God's church is totally different. In the August 4th edition of Time magazine, the title, Atheist Church Takes Hold Even in the Bible Belt. An atheist is defined as one who lacks a belief in God. The rise of atheist churches is a part of a growing and willingness of many atheists to adopt secular versions of religious practice. The concept of an atheist church is an abomination to many in the movement. Some believe the effort that they are involved in getting together is similar to what they're trying to avoid. They do not want to be associated with a church, but the need to congregate is the emphasis that is pushed behind it. But many don't like that. They want to remain oblivious or no association with anything that's similar or that would be interpreted as church attending church. The question may be asked, how does one become a member of God's church? The aspect of calling here is very vital. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. He's speaking to the church. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints. We heard a lot about being sanctified and set apart from the previous message. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Ekklesia, or the call out one of God, call to be saints, to be sanctified, those set apart. It is a special calling of God, as well as the presence of the Holy Spirit in the minds of those who heed the call, that identify the Church of God as a unique assembly. Quoting from Life Application Study Bible, the word call, it states that God personally invites us to be citizens of his eternal kingdom. Sanctified means that we are chosen, we are set apart for service to Jesus Christ. In Romans 8 and 9, when you turn over there, Romans in verse chapter 8 and verse 9 tells us of those who belong to Christ must have his spirit. Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, of Christ, he is not his. Quoting from Barnes' notes on the Bible, in the part of the verse that says, dwell in you. The Holy Spirit is often represented as dwelling in the hearts of Christians, as mentioned in Galatians 4:6. The meaning is not that there is a personal or a physical indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but that it influences us, it directs us, it guides us as Christians, producing meekness, joy, love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, etc., that we find in Galatians 5:22 and verse 23. The expression to dwell in one denotes an intimacy of connection, means that those things which are the fruits of the Spirit are produced in the heart, and I will add also in the mind. Excuse me. We are told in John 6:44, a chapter and verse that we are all familiar with, that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Therefore, no one can become a part of the church on his own or as an act of himself. Rather, God has to initiate and guide the process by leading a person to repentance and baptism for the remission of sin and giving the gift of the Holy Spirit, through which a person becomes a member of the church. Since this is the indwelling and the presence of God's Holy Spirit that identifies and unifies God's people, we read in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 through 13. We turn over to 1 Corinthians 12 and we read verse 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13. Speaking of the church, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew, whether Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Once again, quoting from Life Application Study Bible, on verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul compares the body of Christ to a human body. Each part has a specific function that is necessary to the whole body. These parts are different for a purpose, and in their differences, they must work together. We understand, or we have seen in our church history past, that that has been a difficult process and has caused many, many, many problems. As I stated previously, this church is a spiritual organism. Its members are figuratively living stones being built up in a spiritual house, as we read in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Quoting from Life Application Study Bible on 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, God wants us in his holy priesthood to offer ourselves as living and spiritual sacrifices, daily laying aside our own desires and following him, putting all our energy and resources at his disposal and trusting him to guide us, which is a continual battle. It's not easy. God the Father and Jesus Christ live within this house of believers through the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over back to John chapter 14 and we read verse 23. John 14 and verse 23. John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Again, let's move over to 1 John 3 and verse 24, which talks about those who keep God's laws. 1 John 3 and verse 24. 1 John 3 and verse 24. Verse 24, 1 John 3. Now he who keeps his commandments abide in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Quoting from Life Application Study Bible, commenting on verse 24 of 1 John 3. The mutual relationship, living in Christ as he lives in us, shows itself in Christians who keep these three essential commands. Believe in Christ, love the brothers and the sisters, live morally upright life, which is a big problem in our world today. The Bible defines or describes the church as a holy temple built together for the dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit. The physical body of each individual member is also called the temple of God's Holy Spirit. Let's read that in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more... I'm in the wrong book. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? The imagery of a unified spiritual organism is more directly brought out in the fact that Jesus Christ is referred to as the living head of the church, which is described by the body of Christ. Let's turn over to Ephesians 1 and verse 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, the church, referring to Jesus Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The Bible refers to the entire body of Christ as an individual congregation by the name most English versions translate as Church of God, and to more than one congregation as churches of God. In 12 instances in the New Testament, the name church occurs with the distinction of God. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20 and we read verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Yet, because the church is the body of Christ, he refers to it as my church. It's not ours, or it's not the council of elders, it's not a one-man church, it's God's church. We also see the description, churches of Christ. in Romans 16:16. Let's turn over there. Romans 16:16. Verse 16 of Romans 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. And in Galatians 1 and verse 2, it states that all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Again, the reference is to a call out gathering of people. From the very onset, God determined to call his people of this age. Let's read that again. I've turned back a few chapters to Romans 8 and verse 29 and 30. Romans 8, verse 29 and 30. Verse 29 of Romans 8. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. These are to be intended to be God's first fruit in the spiritual harvest of mankind, which is what we are. We are among the first fruits. An initial gathering of people into God's family prior to bringing the rest of humanity into this relationship following Jesus Christ's return. The faithful patriarchs and the prophets of the Old Testament are among those who first, among these first fruits in the formation of the church of God, a spiritual temple. It having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the New Testament and the Old Testament, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Read that in Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Paul in Romans 11, verses 7, and I'll paraphrase it, verses 17 through 19, explained that despite nationwide disobedience, as we are well aware of in our society today, there would always be a faithful remnant of Israel. And that the Israelites who repent along with the Gentiles, non-Israelites, could be grafted in to Israel. He told the Gentile converts to Christianity, if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Let's turn over back to Romans 2 and verse 20, and we read verse 25 to 29. Where he explained to the Jews the matter of obedience. Romans 2, 25 through 29. Romans 2, verse 25 through 29. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Verse 26. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirement of the law, and will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Verse 27. And will not the physical uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code of and circumcision are a transgressor of the law. Verse 28. For he who is not a Jew, who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Verse 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, circumcised and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but is from God. Thus, the church is spiritual Israel, and some prophetic reference to Israel and Jerusalem and Zion, and some prophetic references to the church. This is not a replacement theology claiming that all prophecies and promises to Israel are fulfilled in the church. For clearly there still is a role to play for the physical descendants of Israel. National promises and prophecies still apply to them. Rather, the church is a forerunner in a covenant relationship God has promised to Israel. The physical nation of Israel broke God's former covenant. The lesson being that a nation blessed with abundance, and certainly we can say that about our country, the best laws, even God's visible presence and intervention would not succeed in sustaining obedience to him. Only through a change of the heart would that be possible. So God said he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And we can read that in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And in Hebrews 10, verse 16 and 17, it tells us what that covenant will do. Hebrews 10, verse 16 and 17. Hebrews 10, verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 of Hebrews 10. This is the covenant that I will make with them, for after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Verse 17. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deed I will remember no more. A covenant in which there would be forgiveness of sin and lawful disobedience evermore through God's law being written on the people's heart, accomplished through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. This covenant has been initiated with the church. It is, in fact, a marriage covenant, as described in verse 32 of Jeremiah 31. In preparation for that time, God has called us out of the evil of this world. Let's read that in John 17, verse 15 and 16. John 17, verse 15 and 17. 15 and 16. John 17, verse 15 and 16. I do not pray for that you should be taken out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And we read in verse 17 of John, well, Mr. Terry spoke about being set apart. Verse 17. Sanctify them, in reference to being set apart, by your truth. Your word is true. Jesus has also directed and commissioned his disciples to proclaim the gospel or good news of the kingdom of God to the world. And I'll reference Mark 16:15 and Matthew 24:14. He further told them to make disciples of all nations. The church has a responsibility of feeding the flock. In Luke 1:17. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. As also mentioned in Malachi 4:6. Barnes notes on the Bible comments on the statement to turn the hearts of the parents to the children by directing them directing all of them to one master, the Messiah. He would divert their attention from the causes of their differences and bring them to a union. He would restore peace to their families and reconcile those parents and children who have chosen a different direction. The effect of true religion on a family will always produce harmony or unity. The preaching work of the church, coupled with the combined testimony of individual lives of church members, the examples we set, whether we are at work, at school, or in the community, but it provides a powerful message of hope and illumination to a darkened world. Let's read Philippians 2:15. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as light. We can have no doubt that we live in a crooked and a perverse generation, and it's going to be increasingly difficult to live God's way of life, but we must continually push forward and not allow the world to persuade us through Satan's influence to go a different direction. Members of God's church are transformed by the renewing of their minds through the power of the Holy Spirit. As Mr. Terry read Romans 12:2. As an organized body, a spiritual nation, members of the church have different roles or responsibilities. Some are placed in positions of leadership, preaching, teaching, to help others, help members reach their potential and promote unity and protect against false teaching. Let's read Ephesians 4:11-16. Ephesians 4:11-16. Verse 11 of Ephesians 4. Speaking of, again, of what Jesus Christ did. And he himself gives some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature and fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. And verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Barnes notes on the Bible, comments about carried about with every wind of doctrine, with no firmness, no settled course, no helm. The idea is that of the vessel in a restless ocean that is tossed about with every wind, that has no settled line of sailing. It goes on to state that so many persons are in regard to religious doctrine, they have no fixed view or principles. All of those are in our society today. They hold no doctrine that are settled in their minds. By careful, patient examination and consequences is that they yield to every new opinion and submit to the guidance of every new teacher. We can't allow ourselves, it's referring to or saying that we can't allow ourselves to be out on the branches. We must stick close to the trunk of the tree. We can't allow other smooth talking or someone that has a charisma to sweep us up off our feet and lead us astray. The ministry of Jesus Christ is to exercise its spiritual authority for service and the benefit of God's people. Christ said to let he who governs as he who serves, following his own example of selfish serving and giving. In Luke 22, verse 26 through 27. In verse 25 of that same chapter, Jesus said to his disciples after they were disputing among themselves about the Gentiles lording over, he told them the Gentiles lorded over their servants, but it should not be among them. Part of the ministry responsibility, along with proclaiming the gospel, is to baptize and lay hands on new converts for receiving the Holy Spirit. In James 5, verse 13 through 18, shows us the importance of prayer and faith. James 5, verse 13 through 18. James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18. It asks the question, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he commits sin, he will be forgiven. Verse 16. Confess your transgression or your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. Verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Yet while God has established this authority and practice, and often intervenes according to it, he may require further conditions such as faith, repentance, and obedience, and persistent prayer. Even so, there are times when, in his infinite wisdom that only God has, he chooses to not intervene at the time or in the manner we pray for. Still, we trust that all things will work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The personal duty of every Christian is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, in which case all other needs will ultimately be taken care of. In reference to Matthew 6 and verse 33. In conclusion, we have seen that the church is that body of believers who have received and are being led by the Holy Spirit. That the church of God is a spiritual organism, and its biblical name is Church of God. The mission of the church is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to all nations as a witness to help reconcile to God such people that are now being called. Also, that it is also the mission of the Church of God to strengthen, edify, nurture the children of God in love and admonition of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have a great Sabbath.